All right, let's go over to Job chapter 33. Job 33. And we're going to continue our look into Elihu's speeches. And as you remember, last time that I preached was a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you remember since you've slept since then. But I took a perspective that not a lot of people do in response to Elihu, in the sense that a lot of people don't really like Elihu. They almost categorize him as one of the other three friends. And in fact, some will even say that they'd rather just take him out of the book and just totally nix him. Some say that it might have been added at a totally different time, so that's why they want to nix it. But as you heard me, or didn't hear me if you weren't here, I came about it in seeing him as someone who searched what God wanted him to say. And he stood up for who God is. And you will see, get ahead of myself, but you will see that what he says will oftentimes be stated by God in the chapters when God starts speaking. And when you see where Job and the three friends get rebuked by God, you do not see Elihu being rebuked. You also see that Job does not respond after every single speech. Even when Elihu asks him to, Job stays silent. It's interesting where he comes from. But you also, if you remember, they went more into Elihu's lineage than they did with the other three friends, which pointed at the fact that whose God is he is the definition of his name, and who might even be connected and related to Abraham's family. So it's just very interesting where he's placed in here and how he comes about it. But I also pointed out the fact that he seemed to be patient and wait for those who were older than him. He points out that he was younger, and it's been months of waiting for this time. But when they came with no solution, he said, I had to speak because God wanted me to. And so it's very, very interesting to see this point of view. So as we get into Job 33, I titled this, Are You Listening? Because isn't that what Job has been asking over and over and over again? And Elihu actually comes in here, and get a little ahead of myself, he actually states basically, I am part of your answer to prayer. You asked it for it, and I'm here. And I find it rather refreshing to hear what he has to say, as I believe he's been led by God to say here in this chapter. So we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll stop, and then we'll take it section by section. So in this first point, I titled this Elihu's Approach. Approach. And then I stated here, mercy and truth. And we'll figure out why I stated that a little bit later. But as you start off in verse 1, it says, Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. I want you to get this. And I want to be as clear and concise as I possibly can be. Have you ever talked to somebody and they've made you more confused than what you were originally? If any of you have ever heard about Northland and all of the craziness that went on there, and in fact, if you've ever been to a Bible college, if you've graduated from there, or you've been in that realm of things, oftentimes things get just really confused. Because when you start talking about Bob Jones, all of a sudden people have their idea of what Bob Jones is. And well, I heard. Well, have you talked to anybody from Bob Jones? Have you talked to the president of Bob Jones? Maybe you should go and talk to him and actually get what's going on there. Or I heard what's going on at Maranatha. They changed their name. They're going down the tubes. A lot of ladies changed their last name. Does that mean it's going down the tubes? Well, some of them might think that, but I hope not. At Northland, it was kind of unique in that situation where it's out in the middle of nowhere. Everybody thought that we were a cult anyway. And Barry went to Northland, okay? He was security. Can you imagine having Barry as a security guard? He was probably going around and scaring everybody. And this was before Michelle. So he was probably going around and saying, hey, can I escort you? You know, the girls to the ladies' dorm. You know, there might be a deer out there that might charge you. You never know. So deer, come along with me. You know, and just, I don't know what kind of moves he had. But he'd ride around in his gator or golf cart, I imagine. And he was security. I didn't really trust a lot of the security guys at Northland. Some of them wanted to be someone. So that's why they joined security, you know? And, well, I'm wearing a flashlight. You better watch out. Okay. All right, whatever. I know some guys that are hiding some guns up in the ceiling, you know? Not to do anything wrong, they had to be ready for hunting season. I mean, this is Northland, for crying out loud. You're out in the middle of nowhere. But the thing with Northland, news traveled really fast on campus, but it really didn't travel in the correct manner off of campus. And Northland, all of a sudden, as soon as I got there, they decided to change the name and get rid of ties for guys. And everybody thought that we were the devil because we got rid of ties. I was praising God, because you know what girls do with ties? When you got them around your neck, I think they were created by women, actually, okay? When you got them around your neck, all of a sudden they think that that's a handle to jerk, okay? And so they take that and, oh, guy, you need to get married. Come along with me, right? And you're like, okay, I got rid of that. So they're not jerking me around here. But then all of a sudden, everybody thought that we were some liberal school because we changed the name to Northland International University. That's a big, it's a mouthful. And then the ties got changed. And then the next year, it started changing a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And then I was actually a student off campus, actually in Ireland, and some of you know that because you're praying for me, and you actually supported me to go to Ireland for that semester. Grace did, and a lot of things changed at that point. The rule book actually got taken out and booted, and they just said, love God, love others, that'll work. Yeah, for a bunch of students that just got rid of their parents' rules and went out, and now they get to make the big boy and big girl decisions. Let's just throw love God and love others. Yeah, it would work in a perfect world, but there's a whole lot more that God gives throughout Scripture besides that, okay? And so a lot of people were confused. So every time that I was coming home for a break, people are, what is going on at Northland? What's going on? I don't understand. You know, and then the president sent out a letter. And he actually confused people way more than before the letter was sent out. And they're like, what is going on with that letter? And everybody's confused. And so people stopped sending their students to the Christian college. Guess what happens after that? When you stop sending students, there's no more money. And then it closed down. Say, was that your fault, Taylor? No, it was not. I was off campus by the time it closed down. But you say, communication is so
key.
Especially if you're counseling people. And it's so key in marriages. And it's so key in parenting. And so it's, you wonder why he puts so much emphasis on really hear my words. Since he said in like three verses what could have probably been said in two words, listen up. I got that a lot from my parents when I was young. Listen up. You know, listen up. They're looking at me, I imagine. Listen up. But he says, you know, listen to my words that are coming out of my mouth. All of that, I want to make sure that this knowledge is clear and that you're really understanding it. Because by the point that you are in this, at this point, okay, after he's heard so many speeches about guys that were supposed to care for him and help him, he's tired. He was tired before that. But can you imagine how easy it would be to turn off true wisdom after all of the nonsense that he just heard? Now, I find that with a lot of people out in the world. Somebody actually comes to talk to them about the true gospel instead of all the other options that are out there, and they're tired of hearing it. Oh yeah, what can Jesus do for me? Please. I know you hypocrites. And he's saying, listen, please hone in on these words. Because it's so important, because if Job's not going to listen, it's pointless even to continue on. But he says, I want to speak to you out of the uprightness of my heart. I want what's right to come out. He says, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. Isn't that a good foundation point? The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. When I can understand that my God is my creator, that means that he's in charge. That means he rules the roost. He's the one that placed me here. He's the one that has given me the breath of life. He's the one that formed me. We see here as it goes on, he says in verse 5, if thou canst answer me, if you can answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I'm exactly what you were wishing for. I also informed out of the clay. You see, that's a picture that's been used throughout scripture, right? He's the potter. We are the clay. He molds me. And we have songs about that in different hymns that he says, I am the one that is going to be molded just as you are, right? And I come from the dust of the ground. And in verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. So he says, I want you to hear me out, but I want to answer some of your questions. I want to give you, because wasn't that the thing that he stated to the other three friends? Here you all got, you're attacking Job, and you never gave him a solution. Job, I want to give you some solutions. You know, and that's where we go with counseling, isn't it? I'm going to try to give you some solutions. It might not be exactly on and in dealing with every single facet that you're dealing with, but I'm just trying to help with one thing out of the multiple things that are hitting you. I just want to give you something to grab hold of so you feel like you're not floundering. I mean, if you are drowning, okay, would you rather have somebody throw something out there instead of just, well, I don't know if it's gonna be in the right place. I have no idea if it's gonna help you. You know, weight restrictions. Who knows? And so they just sit there and watch. Hopefully they send something out there, and that's exactly what he's doing here. He says, I want to bring you some solutions to your questions. I'm gonna lay a foundation for you here so where we can jump from there and keep moving. I'm gonna give you mercy and truth. Because some might think, well, listen up. He might be a little bit arrogant. But I don't see arrogance, I see humility. Because instead of saying like the other three friends, why don't you stop pushing out the hot air out of your mouth? Oh, you're just like the east wind. Wasn't that the conversation? Job and the three friends were just trying to get each other to shut up. And yet here you see a difference. Speak. If you have an answer for it, if you want to discuss this, speak, please. I want to help you through this. I want to work with you. I want to make sure you understand as much as possible. It's hard to imagine that this is coming out of the youngest guy out of the group. It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? But as you get in here, and you start seeing this. You see that he's trying to lend a helping hand, and he wants to talk this out. He wants to hear Job. If he has more questions, pose them. We'll try to work through it together. Isn't the way that counseling is supposed to work? Here, let me present some options. You talk to me back. Listen, premarital counseling, it sometimes is really fun. Okay? When you're trying to give premarital counseling. But you know when it's the worst? When they don't talk. So how are things going? Great. Like, how's the wedding plans going? Pretty good. Do you talk to each other? A little bit. It's really frustrating. You got any problems? Nah. Liar, you got a lying problem. Please don't tell me you have no problems, all right? And I always encourage them. I say, please, postmarital counseling is great. You want to know why? Because then you have a whole lot more questions after you get married. And please, don't act like you know it all. Just come back in and we'll talk through it. You say, well, you're only 30 years old, Pastor. What do you know? It's not about what I know, okay? It's about what God knows, and he's equipped us to have for our life. And sometimes a different perspective helps. Stop trying to live through life on your own. But as you're going through, it's really hard to counsel people when they don't want to talk to you. And here he's saying, speak, go ahead, talk to me. He gives his source. He gives a source, and he reveals to him that here's my authority. Here's our authority in life. It is God. And so we're going to base all of this off of God, and I want to point you back to God. He formed us, and so we have to answer to him. And guess what? I'm an answer to your prayer in the sense that you are asking for someone to mediate for you, and I'm stepping in here to try to help in that. I want to try to defend God for you. I want to try to defend God for you. There's all kinds of people out there. There's politicians, there's college students, there's teachers, there's union workers, there's whatever it might be. I don't care who it is, farmers, whatever. Name it, there's someone that does that profession, and this is what can happen in different groups. And if you've never experienced this, you haven't gotten out of your house, and you haven't turned on the news. There are going to be people that question who God is. And are you ready to give an answer? There's going to be people who question what God
does and what God allows. Are we ready to give an answer? Well, just believe it because he said so. Really doesn't go very far for a lot of people. Here's scripture. Here's why. Here's the foundation block. Here's all the reasons why I do what I do and why I believe and what I believe about God and how he works with creation. And when we give that answer, people don't just dismiss that. But here he is saying, hey, listen, I want to give you some answers from God and how he's presented them to me, okay? And I want to help you through it. Another thing that he does is Elihu levels the playing field. How does he do that? He says, you know, I was created by God, just like you. I was formed from the clay, just like you. In the sense of, he's put himself down where he should be placed, humanity. Humanity. Because you know what's interesting is that, I don't know if you noticed this, but we're all humans in here. We all bleed the same blood, okay? And we just might have a different pigmentation of our skin, whatever that might be. But as according to Answers in Genesis, we're all brown, okay? And they have their explanation of it, and I think it's kind of cool. Carlton might think that I'm joking around about it, but anyway, we're human beings, and guess what? Guess what? We all fail. We all mess up. We all go through trials. We all have our good days, and we all have our bad days, don't we? Well, your pastor doesn't change anything. I still laugh about the day that I went into the local grocery store up in Mayville, and I was painting that day. So you know what I wear when I paint? A suit coat and dress shoes. That's exactly what I wear. And I'm just kidding. That was sarcasm. I don't wear that. I can't afford that. Okay? The pastors of old, they wore their khakis out mowing. I don't do that. I wear holy jeans, okay? I don't pay for holy jeans. I work jeans to make them holy, okay? And then they get dirty, and I go out and work. You know, I that's what I do. And somebody, I'm walking through the store, and somebody, and it's one of the members of the church. Whoa, I didn't know it was you, Pastor. Your clothes. I said, well, I'm a normal person too. That was exactly my response. I mean, just we're all normal. Or abnormal, whatever it might be. Just because you're the president of the United States doesn't mean you never fail, right? Are we allowed to do that? I mean, it doesn't matter. If you're a general, can you imagine? I mean, I wouldn't wish to be the president of the United States. It doesn't. Every skeleton in your closet is coming out. Will you flick somebody in second grade? Who didn't? We're all human beings, right? And so when I'm coming down where I need to be, because this is who I am, trying to help people on the same playing field, that really helps a lot in counseling. When I have a Financial Peace University class, if you've ever been in there with me, you will hear all of my mistakes in finances. Because that's my story. I've made mistakes just like every single one of you. And so I'm going to present those, and here's some solutions, and here's a whole lot of Bible to help you out. If I come in there and say, I have never had a problem with finances, you must glean off of me all of my expertise. Every single one of you would walk out the door because this guy is not real. He's a fake. And that's where Elihu's come down to where he levels the playing field, because of the very fact that how many times did Job and the three friends go back and forth of, well, I'm just like you. I mean, I'm no higher than you, or you're no higher than me. And I mean, they're always going and fighting about who's higher than and not higher. He levels that out. He's open to discussion. And then in verse 7, I thought this was interesting. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. He's saying, you're already weighed down enough, right, with all of these trials. I don't want me trying to help you actually cause more harm. I want to lift you up rather than put more burdens on you. I want you to be able to take steps, not to just give up. I want you to have hope. That's how you counsel. There's building. There is hope. There is progress to be had. I am not going to try to control you and make you feel horrible about yourself so that you could say, oh, wow. Oh, my counselor's so great. He just knows it all. He doesn't want to add to the burden. He wants to take it away. In fact, what's important is exactly what David presented during our day of prayer a while ago. We are sheep. We're not supposed to be carrying burdens. We're supposed to take that burden to the great shepherd. Somebody shared a video the other day, and I think it was on social media, and I probably chose the fleshy choice of response. They shared a video showing a donkey leading a bunch of sheep. And they said, what do you think that is? And it's trying to be a political statement. I said, well, it looks like Jesus rode a donkey, and then he is the great shepherd. Is that what you're trying to get at? You know, because there's been all this negativity about people being sheep. I am a sheep. Because I can be a dumb animal sometimes in the way that I respond. I can follow after things that I shouldn't. And yet Jesus, the true shepherd, can gather us in. He can care for us and lead us beside the green pastures. That's so important for us to be able to grasp. That we're not the burden carriers. Jesus is caring for us. We're supposed to take that to him, and as counselors, that's what we're supposed to be helping others do. So when Elihu starts this off, his approach is mercy and truth, and you say, where do you get that from? I get that from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. There's a great man that shared with me these verses, and I think I've shared these verses with you before. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You say, what is that? See, if you come at somebody with all truth, they just find a hard-nosed person that's just almost like a legalistic, you got to follow the rules and just get it done. But then you find somebody who's all mercy but no truth, then a lot of things just get let go. and things tend to drop off. But if you have somebody who has truth and compassion mixed together, that's how counseling and leadership and relationships work. I'm going to love you through this truth that I'm going to try to present to you. I'm not going to feel like you're hated and demeaned, but I want to love you through. I want you to know this truth so that you can be built up, that you can be made better because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you compassion because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, won the contest, whatever it might be. I've been there. I want you to walk with me alongside me, because Jesus is who we need to follow. So mercy and truth, that was his approach. But then he goes off into his reminder, and it says in verse 8, it says, "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my path. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that the God is greater than man." What does he do? Elihu just proved again that he listened all throughout the speeches that Job gave. If you've never read Job before, you didn't even understand that Elihu was there until the moment that Elihu actually came into the last bit of Job. And so he steps in and he says, "Listen, I've listened to you all along." And he pulls quotations out of what Job has stated. Job has stated that he's an innocent man. There wasn't iniquity in his life. He doesn't have this suffering because he sinned. But then he goes on and he says that Job stated that God had made him an enemy, and that he's attacking him, and he's put him in these stocks. He's now imprisoned. He's stuck. There's nowhere he can go. And this is all that God has done to him. And he says, "Behold, in what you have said, you are not right." He's not suffering because he sinned, but in the midst of his suffering, he did sin. I said, what was it? Well, we've seen complaint, we've seen bitterness, we've seen pride. I say, where did that come from? Well, it came from his last speech. "Look back to the good old days when I was something, and now it's been stripped away from me. I just want all that back. I was something. Everybody looked to me. Princes kept quiet." As we see that, he says, "Okay, I've heard you. I've listened to you. But I'm going to come right alongside you. I'm going to," he says, "this, thou art not just. But I'll give you an answer. I'll come and exhort you here that God is greater than man." You say, "How so?" Well, he goes down into his answer in verse 13, and I gotta get through this. But it says, "Why dost thou strive against him?" Why are you coming against God here? "For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions." So he says, why are you coming against God here? Listen, God doesn't have to, he doesn't have to defend himself. He doesn't have to speak to man's matters, but yet he does speak. But the problem is, people don't listen. And he speaks through different avenues. He speaks through different avenues, and he presents those. And he tries, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Why? Why does he speak through all of these various avenues? And he goes, he says that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. What is it? Because man has his own will and wants to do certain things, and God speaks to them and tries to take them from their will and what they're striving to do, from their purpose, and he wants to stop them and say, I want you to do something else. He wants to take them away from their pride. Because when we have it all planned and everything's ready and everything's going great, guess what we are tempted to do? Look to our own pride. And yet he speaks to them in different manners, and he causes things to happen upon their lives. And it goes on in verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Have you ever been in a moment when you were planned to leave at a certain time from your house, but yet nothing went right, and 5 hours later you finally get out the door? And you get to your destination, and you're all angry and frustrated and huffing and puffing, and everybody's wondering what's going on. You know, you're just whining about everything. You know, I can't believe this. And then you find out there was a 20-car pileup that if you would have been driving at the time that you were hoping, you could have been in it. Has God ever stopped you from heading a certain direction and you had a plan for your life and he stopped that? I wonder why. Maybe he had something better for you. Oh, wait a minute. Not maybe. He does have something better for you. Why did COVID come? I hate COVID. I agree. It really messed some of my plans up. And yet, is there something better? Because God stopped me in my path and my plans and where I thought I was going? Is there something better? There's been a whole lot of better if you've been listening to any missionary letters. If you've been reading to those, I mean, salvation after salvation after God has broken down barriers in amazing ways. Amazing ways. And he goes on, he says, he kept them back from the pit. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, in verse 19, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread. Doesn't even want to eat. Has no appetite, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Doesn't that kind of sound like Job? All this pain and turmoil that God has allowed to happen to your life, do you ever think if he was just keeping you away from something? Or maybe just taking you a step down to see how dependent you are on him? Maybe it's just a refocus. Maybe it's just a wake up. Have you ever thought about that? But you know, I love this. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Now, there's a lot of opinions out here on this verse, because messenger can be taken as an angel here, okay? But you know, it states that an angel, you know, it states in the Word of God that an angel can show up and you wouldn't even know about it, in the sense of helping you out or something. I don't think it's like It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know. I don't think it's like that. I don't think that's how it works, even though that might be your favorite Christmas movie. But it could be God actually using one of his angels to help and intervene on your behalf. But it says here that this is kind of rare. One among a thousand.
that people actually step in and help others see what it was like when they were doing what was right. Remember back to when you were right with God. Remember when things were great. Remember the uprightness. It says, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. It says, they actually speaks to God for, it's an intercessory prayer. Do you know what I think is interesting about this? This basically describes Jesus for every single one of us who stepped in, who's intervened, who's mediated on our behalf, and he's paid the ransom. He is the substitution. But you've got Jesus, there are people in our lives. God uses different people to come and to help us get back on track. And you notice as it goes on, it describes what happens after someone else intervenes. It says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Wait, it's pretty rare for people to intervene on the behalf of other people, but yet God works in mysterious ways quite a bit. God's involved in his creation. It says, "He all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee." See, there's where you see something different about him. He says, I want you to go ahead. If you've got something to say right now, Job, go ahead and say it. Because I want to justify you. I want to justify your reaction to this. If I can justify that, if I can prove that I was wrong in some sort of a way, okay, I want to work on that. He offers that. That's a good counselor. But he says, if not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Say, so what do you get from all of this? Well, I get a ton out of this, but I don't have all night. In fact, I should be done right now. Some of you. Elihu has an approach of mercy and truth. Approaching, leveling the playing field, seeing the source, seeing the authority, knowing who's created him, and he comes in, he listens, he comes alongside, and he's saying, listen, God speaks, it's just sometimes people don't listen. And here it is that God is speaking through someone who's intervening on Job's behalf, Elihu. He says, sometimes we just don't pay attention. Sometimes we're just not listening for the various things. We just expect it to come in this time, and if not, it's never going to come. And we expect it to come in this way, and if not, it's never going to come. But yet, God is very mysterious in his ways, isn't he? And so we can be those intervening people, stepping into people's lives, saying, God could be speaking to you just in a different way, through a different thing, through this trial. Don't be so quick to judge God. Take a step back and watch him work. Because God is more mighty than man. Do you remember that phrase that he said? God is more mighty than man. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done, what you're going to do. And Lord, yes, this is such a good passage. But we need to be able to listen, exhort, come in, level the playing field, Be where they are. Help them to get where they need to be. God, there's so much here that I wasn't even able to cover. God, help and work in our ministry here, in this church, as a community. It's really only works in this counseling aspect when there's community. God, help us to reflect on that, to love it. Lord, help us to be involved, to intercede, intervene. God, help us to defend you. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.